Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, and let us read verse 22. Verse 22 in Matthew 27. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That was a question. He didn't get an answer that was helpful. He was looking for a way out of his predicament. He had this person who had been arrested, and he had to do something with him. What would he do? Would he release him? Or would he pass judgment against him? And he was looking for an answer from the Jews, hoping that they would back down from the hard line they were taking. But that was not to be. Pilate had a responsibility in connection with Jesus. He was trying to evade that responsibility. Would he get help from the Jews of that time? No. He had to face up to the matter himself. And we are in something of that position. In many ways, a different position, but still, there are similarities. And there's this point that we should be asking, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" What shall I do? That's what we, each one of us, are to be asking for ourselves. Pilate, in God's providence, had Jesus brought before him. He had a responsibility to administer justice to him. We have Jesus brought before us in Scripture. That's God's providence for us, that we have the privilege of having Bibles. We have the privilege of public worship to go to, and many other gospel privileges. But that's enough for just now. And the question comes, whenever we think about Jesus, whenever we read about him, whenever we hear the word proclaimed, the word that speaks about Jesus, there's a question that we should be considering. It's a question that we should be considering now. What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? What shall I do with him? And in considering Pilate's situation and trying to apply that situation to our own situation, we will consider first of all what Pilate's duty was, and in the second place what Pilate's actual response was. And may the Lord help us in our consideration of these things, and may the Lord help us to address this question to ourselves and to examine ourselves in the light of these two points. First, Pilate's duty, and then, second, Pilate's response. First, then, there is Pilate's duty. He was the governor, and clearly he had responsibilities in connection with justice, though there's not much sign of justice here. But It's Pilate's duty we are to try to consider. And Pilate did pass judgment. Passed him, it might have been in a somewhat informal way, that he said, I find no fault in this man. It wasn't the final sentence, but this was how he reacted to Jesus. He couldn't find any fault. There were various things that he found strange, Jesus had nothing to say in response to many of his questions. He marveled greatly. It wasn't the way that prisoners would normally react to him when they came before him. But he marveled. But he came to this conclusion that there was no fault in him. At the very least, he was saying, he hadn't broken Roman law. But he said also in, as that is recorded in Luke 23, no, nor yet Herod. Herod himself, with no doubt a different set of motives, Herod too had found nothing wrong. And Pilate spoke of him, you have it in verse 24, as this just person. As far as Pilate was concerned, having tried him, having listened to the evidence against him, he says, this is a righteous man. He hasn't broken laws. But oh, if he could have looked further, if he could examine the matter more closely, and very possibly he had heard about him before, doing good and working miracles. What was Pilate's duty then? With all that he had heard and all that he had discovered, it was this, to release Jesus. That was justice, to release Jesus. As on the human level, that's what he had responsibility to do. Yes, that was Pilate's irresponsibility. Jesus was making claims. When Pilate asked him, art thou a king then? The answer he is given is, thou sayest that I am a king. It's as if Jesus was saying, you've got the answer. You're giving the answer from your own mouth. I am a king. Yes, but not a king that was in competition with Roman authority. He explained, you know, that in John, my kingdom is not of this world, not a worldly kingdom, as the Roman Empire was, and as the Jews wished that their own nation of Israel could have been a kingdom again, but it would have been a worldly kingdom, just as it was a worldly kingdom that was centered on Rome, or an empire. But my kingdom is not of this world. And when we think about ourselves, and when we think of what is revealed here and in corresponding parts of other gospels about Christ and his kingdom, we have this question coming to us. What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? What shall I do? What are you going to do? You have had Christ Jesus set before you. You have seen, as far as the words are concerned anyway, you have seen something of his glory. the glory of Christ. For his time in this world, it was very much a hidden glory. But go out, as it were, follow the disciples out to the place of his ascension. Watch him, as it were. I'm just referring to what is written about him. See what you have there about Christ ascending into heaven. That's no ordinary man. And things like that, all the wonderful works that he did and all the wonderful words that he spoke, they're speaking to you. And they're speaking to you in particular in this way. What shall I do? Telling you to ask yourself that question. What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the one who came into the world to save sinners, Jesus that speaks to you, Jesus that tells you to look to him, Jesus the one who died in the place of sinners, what's your response to that? What's your response to the words that he used? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and it will give you rest. What's your response? Is it a response of obedience? Or is it a response of continued rebellion? Which is it? We're to be asking ourselves these questions because they're of eternal significance. They have to do with how it will be with us when we pass into the eternal world. Pilate's gone there long since. Yes, and all the others that were in that solemn scene, they might not have felt the solemnity of it. In some ways, perhaps Pilate did more than anyone else. But what about us? Are we feeling the solemnity of being brought face to face with Jesus Christ, proclaimed to us in the everlasting gospel, so that we feel we must say, so that we feel we must ask ourselves, what shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? What shall I do? You see, Pilate, we don't know anything very significant about him after this meeting with Christ. Well, there may be facts recorded in secular history and one or two Jewish writings that will tell us various things about him. But these are incidental things. Not important for us to know one way or the other. But this, what we have in Scripture, what we have about Pilate, confronted with Jesus. There was Pilate as the judge. He was the Roman governor. And Jesus came before him. And Pilate had authority on a human level to judge Jesus. But the whole scene is to be reversed. When we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Pilate will be there. And among the evidence to be led, there will be this. What did you do with Jesus that is still called Christ? What did you do with me? The judge will ask, or the judge will tell him, and we will all be there. And the great question among all questions, there will be many questions. What did we do on some particular day and some particular set of circumstances? That will be relevant. The whole evidence of our lives. Yes. But you see, there will be this. this great matter on which judgment is to be passed. What did you do with Jesus that is called Christ? What did you do? Did you believe? Did you trust in him as a sinner on your way to eternity? Well, what did you do? What did you do with Jesus? What have you been doing with him up till now? It's many a question is asked, and you give your answer, and you pass on, and you forget all about it, and it doesn't matter anyway particularly. Here's a question, though. What am I doing with Jesus? What am I doing with the Savior, proclaimed in the everlasting gospel as the one who came into the world to save sinners? What are you doing with him? What have you done with him? You've had so many opportunities to hear about Christ and the salvation that he has provided. What have you done with him? Wouldn't it be good to have an answer, a good, straightforward answer? Because the question's going to be asked again. It were all to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and among all that may be asked, there will be this in particular. What did you do? What did you do with Jesus when he was proclaimed to you in the everlasting gospel? When you saw the effects of his saving work in the heart and life of people around you, a brother perhaps, a sister. What did you do with Jesus when you saw these living epistles known and read of all men? What did you do with Jesus? And it's a question that will reappear. It's a question that you should take with you. It's a question that you should keep in front of you, not least when you are in the place of worship, and then when you go home, when you're on your way home, when you leave this church. Take the question with you. Do not put it away in your pocket, so to speak, some pocket of your mind where it will not trouble you. Allow it to trouble you. We can put it like that. Allow the question to trouble you if it's an uncomfortable answer. What have you done with Jesus who came into the world to save sinners? Did you take him by God's grace? Did you look to Christ and get light in your soul? Or did you say no? Well, we'll examine that these responses a little more fully, a little later on. Yes. But you see, what was Pilate's duty? Well, he might have said, we have it in the book of Jeremiah, behold, we come unto thee. Now it's Pilate at the moment. There was Jesus called Christ, called the Messiah, the anointed one. He was there in front of Pilate. What was he to do with him? That's the question he asked. Did he really conscious of the solemnity of the question, did he really address that question to himself? Did he really try to examine himself as to what he could say? And did he really think that he was to appear before the judgment seat of Christ at the end of time? Well, we know these things. We know that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's our answer? In particular, have we looked to Christ? Have we trusted in him? Or are we rejecting him? What have you been doing with Christ when you heard that he came to save sinners, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Did you believe? Did that deliver you from perishing? Or are you going on still, rejecting Christ and that way that will lead down to everlasting perishing? Yes. Where are you going? Are you any more ready to answer that question in connection with the judgment seat of Christ and the evidence that will be laid there about what you did in this world and about the salvation that was presented to you and about the Savior that was proclaimed to you? What shall I do then? That should be our question. It was Pilate's question. Did he give that answer? Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord thy God. Yes. Did he think of God? Did he think of the true God? Did he realize that this was one to be reverenced and that the Father had sent the Son to be the Savior of the world? Did he even start to ask further questions? Did he make use of the opportunity? There was Christ in front of him. And if he had started to ask questions, surely he would have got an answer. Yes. He got an answer to that question. Art thou a king then? The Savior knew that it was proper for him to answer that question, to bear testimony to the truth. He wasn't going to reject that question, and whatever, however ignorant Pilate no doubt was, he could have started asking questions. We have the Savior's example when he was in the temple at 12 years old. He was asking questions. He was doing more than that. But we can take that just now. Jesus asking questions of those who should have known answers. And up to a point, no doubt, they did know answers. Yes. Well, there is one thing as we should be asking. What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? We, no doubt, have questions. Are you taking the trouble to ask questions when you go down on your knees to pray, as I trust you do? Are you asking questions? Lord, show me this, show me that, show me this in connection with the way of salvation. Show me this about thyself. Show me this about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. Show me. Ask your questions. Go to the Lord with the things that you do not understand. And there was Pilate, and he never had a better opportunity in this world of finding Christ. He had him in front of him, and he should have been asking questions. Oh, Pilate failed. Pilate failed in his duty. Are we going to fail in our duty in connection with Jesus that is called Christ? We have him before us in a sense, not physically, but he is not far from any one of us. We are to be asking questions. We are to be feeling our need. We are to be feeling our ignorance. We need to be taught, yes. And another matter, and again, I'm going to sum it up in the words of Jeremiah in chapter 3. They would have been good words for Pilate to have used, and he could have said to this one, "Tell me how I should speak. Show me what I should say." Or you go before the Lord and ask. As you are before the Lord now, it'd be asking, "Lord, show me what I should say. I'm a sinner." Yes. I'm a sinner. We lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." There's your confession for you. Jeremiah 3:25, at the very end of the chapter. "We lie down in our shame. Our shame because we have sinned against thee. Our shame because we have been unbelieving." Yes. We have sinned against the Lord. We and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Not to obey the voice of the Lord our God. That's sin. Yes, and we are to confess our sin and seek forgiveness. We are to seek the grace of obedience. We are to seek the grace of faith. "What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ?" What's the answer to that question? Oh, here it is, in a very few words. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Are you really asking that question? Well, there's another answer. Take all the answers together, perhaps. But do not leave this one out, that you might be saved by faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. Yes. What should we do with Jesus? We should receive him as the mediator, the one who came between sinners and the God who was angry against us because of our sins. Unless we've already looked to the mediator, he's one coming between. There's you, there's me, there's God. And God hates sin, and God punishes sin. How can we come into God's presence? And we have this duty of coming into God's presence. What shall we do then? Take him as the mediator that God has appointed. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. I know that involved more than had been revealed in that particular form of words, at any rate. But you see, as we apply the question to ourselves, what shall I do with Jesus? Yes, take him as a mediator. God has appointed him to be a mediator. How many have got to heaven? And they got to heaven because they took Jesus as a mediator. They saw him by faith, standing between them and a God who would otherwise punish sin. Yes. And they took him as a mediator suitable for them. He's a mediator that is suited to you and your need as a sinner. Yes. It's suited to us all. And what's our duty? It's to take him as a mediator. To take him as the mediator that God has appointed. Oh, go to him now and tell him what a suitable mediator he is. Tell him that if you've got any sense of it at all. Or even tell him that this is what you find in his word. This is what you've been told in the preaching today. And receive him. Here we are, sinners. Sinners away from God, that's how we are by nature. What shall I do, though? What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? What shall I do? What will you do? Take him, sinner, take. He's suited to you and your needs. People have gone searching, 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 walking miles and miles and miles to find how their sins would be forgiven. You don't need to walk a single mile to find that out. He's there, set before you in the Word of God, as a Savior, as a mediator, as one to stand between you and the God who will otherwise punish you for your sins. What are you to do with him? Oh, take him, sinner, take him. Look to him. Trust in him. Trust in the finished work that he has accomplished. A work that is altogether suited to you and your needs. A work that is suited to everyone in their needs. Come then. He calls you. Yes. And we read in Hebrews about fleeing for refuge, to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Don't say there's no hope. Don't say there's no hope for you. There is. The gospel is set before you. The good news about Christ and him crucified. Yes. And there are those who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Steadfast. The anchors of ships, however big the anchor is, they may drift. The ship may drift. They may pull their anchor. Ah, here is an anchor that will never be pulled out of position. The soul that looks to Jesus, that's a soul that it will never drift. Yes, will never drift into a lost eternity. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that entereth in to that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What shall I do with Jesus then? We must treat him as a high priest, a great high priest, who has gone into the heavens. That's how we're to treat him. We're to treat him as the one who offered up a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile sinners to God. The likes of you, that is. What shall you do with Jesus that is called Christ? Take him as a savior. Receive him as the great high priest. Receive him as the one who can represent you before the throne of God. Yes, take him. Look to him, and all will be well with you forever. And if Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, then he's also a king. You're to take him as your king. You're to be willing that he would rule over you, that he would tell you what to do. Oh, what a matter of submission that is. How unwilling sinners are to submit to this king. Oh, but that's what you are to do. To take Christ as your king, for he is a good king. How kindly he deals with his subjects. And you can ask him to make you willing and able to walk in all the paths of new obedience, for he has power to do so. He has power to make you willing. He has authority. But see that you'll be asking him to become your high priest, to become your king. And again, when Christ says, as you have it in John 12, I have not spoken of myself, not spoken from myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. What's that telling us? It's telling us that Christ was in the world to teach sinners. Christ is still teaching sinners. Go to him as a prophet appointed for the likes of you. I'm sure I've said it before, but there was that idea that men like Thomas Boston and Ralph and Ebenezer Erskine were using in their time, that soldiers in the army, if they were wounded, they were to go to the surgeon, or at least if they weren't fit to do so, they could get some of their comrades to carry them. But the point was, he was their surgeon because he was the surgeon appointed to be over that regiment. Yes, and we are to take Christ as our prophet, our priest, our king. He's been appointed. God has appointed him. Don't be asking, is Christ a savior to whom I may go? Of course he is. He's been appointed to be the savior of sinners, and you're a sinner. Are you not? So you're to go to him. You're not to ask questions to which the answer is so obvious. On the other hand, when we have such a teacher, surely we should be asking questions, even though they're obvious. If darkness is still covering our hearts, then, you see, in giving an answer, the Lord can penetrate into the darkness of our souls. That's the wonder of this Savior. A prophet to teach us, a king to rule over us, and a high priest to make intercession for us, a high priest who has offered up a sacrifice, and the benefits of that sacrifice are offered to us, yes, and it is our duty to take Christ in all these ways. We've been speaking about Pilate's duty and applying that to trying to apply it to ourselves. What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? And then there's this, Pilate's response. Yes, Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. He delivered Jesus to be crucified. Oh, what a solemn response. Wanting an easy life, oh, did he get an easy turn? Those who refuse this salvation so freely offered to us, they cannot have an easy eternity. Yes, we've got to think things through in the light of God's word. We're not to put these things away from us. He might say, as you have it in verse 24, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Yes, he was right in pointing to the guilt of those who were prevailing on him to offer up to crucify a just person. That was injustice. He tries to lay the blame solely on the people of the time. And yes, they were guilty. But what about Pilate in his relationship to Jesus that is called Christ? He tries to put the blame on someone else, and there was plenty of blame that could be put on them. But what about the blame that should be placed on Pilate himself? Did he consider that? Oh, think of yourself. Think of yourself in relation to Jesus that is called Christ. What shall I do, you ask? Do you put the question away from you? Do you put the call of the gospel away from you? Do you think that you have no guilt in relation to these things? Are you putting it away? Oh, stop. Stop and consider. Think of your own position. Think of the extra guilt that you are putting on yourself by refusing Christ, by refusing to believe. Yes, Pilate wasn't innocent of the blood of Jesus. He had his own responsibility. And no one is innocent of their own refusal to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. The question it was asked, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? What do you think of Christ, though? There was the question asked. We find it in chapter 22 and verse 42. The Pharisees being asked, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They give that answer. It was a scriptural answer. Who was to be the Messiah? It was to be the son of David. But what do you think of Christ? You might say many a thing from the word of God that may be perfectly accurate. Do you think of him as a savior that is suited to you and your need? Do you think of Jesus as one whom you need? Do you think of him as one whom it is your duty to trust? That it is your duty to commit your soul to him as a great and glorious Savior? Do you think it your duty to commit your soul to him as you are one who must appear before his judgment seat at last? Yes. There were those who gave the answer. He is a good man. It's true. Perfectly true. But it doesn't go far enough. What do you think of Jesus? Yes, he was a good man. But was he the Son of God? When did he come into this world? You can no doubt answer that very readily. But what about you? What about your relationship to him? Have you come to him? Have you trusted in him? Have you? What do you think of Christ? Is he a Savior suited to you and your need as a sinner? Is he a Savior suited to you as one who are on your way to the judgment seat of Christ? There's many a response, and they're unsatisfactory. There was a rich young ruler, and he came face to face with Christ. And what he had to ask was, what good thing must I do that I might have eternal life? He's going to do good things. He's going to earn eternal life. No. What shall I do? He needs something more than that. We need what Christ has done. We need Christ. We need Christ and salvation through him, and he has provided that, and he is offering it to us. Is that the response? What good thing shall I do? Oh, yes. There were those who asked, what must I do to be saved? Men and brethren, what shall we do? There was a different answer to that. The questions may seem similar, and perhaps they are. But there's enormous differences between them. What shall I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the answer Paul and Silas gave to the jailer in Philippi. Believe. Have you responded by way of trusting in Christ? Oh, we need something more than what must I do. We must be conscious of the need of Christ saving us. We need to be conscious of the need of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, there's a responsibility on us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But have we? Oh, may the Lord give us grace to believe. May we be crying out to him, to get grace, so that we might believe in Christ. We need to be crying out to the Lord, that he would do wonders of grace in our hearts, that he would do what we cannot do, when we cannot do good works by our own power, that he would take us in hand, that Christ would come by the Holy Spirit, that Christ would come as the good physician. We're here. We have so many spiritual problems, so many spiritual evils. But there's hope. This is a curable disease. Yes. Oh, let us go. Let us cry out to the one who is not far from any one of us. The Lord is not far from us, particularly when we are about his word. Let us be crying out that he would save our souls. There were those in Athens when Paul was preaching, and they said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Is that your response? When you ask, "What must I do with Jesus?" Oh, I'll come and hear the word again. I'll come to church some other time. Yeah, but there are all these reasons that you may imagine are good reasons why you'll not come just now. No! Come now. That's it. Come today. Come at this very moment. Jesus is not far from how far he will be from those who continue unbelieving immediately after death, perhaps even before then. How far? But he's not far from you now. Come then. Come. Come to Christ. Look to him. And then there was Agrippa, and he was saying, "All must thou persuadest me to be a Christian." But he's saying, in effect, "Not quite." If you're saying that, ask the Lord to draw you. Ask the Lord to work in your soul. Ask the Lord to take away your resistance and make you willing in a day of his power. That's what we need. There's a Savior who can make us willing, a Savior who can do wonderful things. Yes, we're not to be half Christians or almost Christians, almost believers. We're to come wholehearted, with wholehearted submission. Remember what the Savior was saying. "He that is not with me is against me." There's no halfway point. We're either with Christ or we're against. And if we're still against, then come. Come now. Come without delay. Yes, let us therefore fear lest, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. If you are coming short of heaven, you're to be afraid. You're to go to the Lord. You're to ask over again, "What will I do with Jesus that is called Christ?" And what's his answer? Do not stop until you are made obedient to that answer. What answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But let us be asking, "What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ, when he is brought so near to us in the preaching of the gospel and in the reading of his word?" May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Holy One, do thou bless us. Do thou take each of us under thy known loving care. Pardon us all our sin. Grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Do thou remember us thyself. Deliver us from all evil. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May thy will be done in our hearts. Come thyself and work within us. Subdue all our iniquity and receive us graciously. Wash away our sin and be doing good. Help us, Lord, for our needs are great and we need thee. meet with us in the evening. Grant to help us in all our needs. Bless us in connection with our souls especially. And may we be seeking to make good use of thy day. Bless us now and always. Deliver us from every evil way. Keep us and bless us. Wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.